why I ask her to do that for me, because she does it so beautifully. Let us pray together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for loving us and caring for us so richly. We thank you, Father, for friends and loved ones and opportunities of sharing together from time to time. And we treasure every moment that we have, for it is time that you have given to us to bless you and to bless each other. Thank you for your Spirit that is present with us in this sacred and hallowed place today. Thank you for moving in our midst and touching our lives in such a meaningful way. Pour out now your love and your grace upon us, we pray. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, amen. If you have your Bibles, I would ask you to turn with me to 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter. And I'm referring to passages in this passage in the first 25 verses. Due to its length, I'm not going to read it to you, but I'm going to refer to several passages with my message this morning. And I do it in somewhat of a narrative form. You've all heard the word Jehoshaphat. He was a king of Judah. And I've heard his name used in many ways. Like, for example, when somebody is shocked and surprised at something and they say, "Jump in Jehoshaphat." You've probably heard that phrase. Well, he was a king, and he tried to live a life that glorified the Lord himself. He was a good king in many ways, though he created some unholy alliances, such as one he had with Ahab. And we know a thing or two about Ahab and his wife Jezebel. But Jehoshaphat got word that there were three tribes of people on their way to do him and the people of Judah harm. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. These three tribes of people were the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the people of Mount Seir. And the word was that they were already had crossed over the Jordan River and was camped at En-Gedi, or the place was called Hazazon Tamar, or En-Gedi. Now, En-Gedi is an oasis right in the middle of the Judean desert on the coast of the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is dead because nothing grows in it other than some single-cell organisms. And this oasis is right across the road that runs by the coastline. And it's filled with beautiful trees, palms, flowers, and fresh, life-giving water. When right across the road is water you cannot drink. As a matter of fact, you cannot even sink in it because it's 13% salt. But it's crystal clear. But you stick your hand in it and you shake the water off your hand and let it dry and you can brush off the salt. But these three tribes was coming against the people of Judah, and they were already encamped at En-Gedi. And Jehoshaphat was afraid. And he set about to seek the Lord. In the midst of his fright and his worries, and he began to pray, and he declared a fast. O Lord God, our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God, he said, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And then Jehoshaphat went on in his prayer, and not only did he address God in this manner, but then he turned and began to complain to God. But when we came into this land, you would not allow us to attack these people. And now here they are coming against us to do us harm. Complaining against God. He complained, and in a sense of the word, he blamed God for the problems that they were having. He said to God, we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Which leads me to my topic for the day, is what to do when you don't know what to do. Jehoshaphat was in this situation. He was in a situation where he didn't know what to do. He knew what the consequences were. He knew what the problems were that he was facing, but he didn't know what to do. And all he knew to do then was to turn to God. And he was saying, we have no power. We have no power. And in and of ourselves, we have no power, but when we are plugged into God, we have the power of God at our disposal for our use. Jehoshaphat was in a terrible mess, frightened out of his wits, but knowing that God had the power and he and his armies did not have the power. Then the Spirit of God came and spoke to Jehaziel. Jehaziel was a priest. And Jehaziel, in communication with God, got a message in which to share with Jehoshaphat. And he said, listen, all of you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord God to you, do not be afraid, nor dismayed, because of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours. The battle is not yours, but God's. The Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians, or in Ephesians rather, that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of the air. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but we wrestle with Satan and the essence of Satan himself. How many of you this morning could confess that you've carried sometimes ill will towards someone because something had happened in your relationship? And you had difficulty with that person or those persons. And you carried a grudge. You didn't know what to do about it, but you just carried it. And it was just gnawing at you and disturbing you and destroying you. That's not where the problem lies. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but we wrestle with Satan. We wrestle with the evil spirits that are in our midst. It's not the person. The problem is never the other person. The problem is not even within ourselves. The problem is with Satan, and Satan seeking to destroy us. He has his own armies that are coming against us. And we face enemies too. But they're not flesh and blood. They're not neighbor, they're not brother or sister. They're not even casual acquaintances. The enemies that we face are spiritual. And the enemy that Jehoshaphat faced was also spiritual. Why else would Jehaziel say to him that the battle is not yours, but it's God's? And we need to learn how to say, God, this battle is not my battle, because I can't fight it. I can't do anything about it. But I know that you can, because you are almighty, and I turn it over to you. I put it in your hands, because I can't handle it. I can't win it. I can't fight it. And I can't do anything about it. He had to change his focus. He had to change his focus from worry and complaining and looking at those three tribes that was coming against him to looking towards God. I used to love to hear Oral Roberts say, God is your source. And God is my source. He's just not a source of power. He's not the force, as some New Agers might think. He is God of gods, King of kings, and Lord of lords. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed because of this great multitude, Jehoshaphat was told, for the battle is not yours, but it's God's. And then he goes on to tell him about what action to take. And so Jehoshaphat took action. Jehaziel said, tomorrow you go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. And he said, you will not need to fight in this battle. Notice I said, the battle is not yours. The battle is not mine. The battle for the believer is God, is for God to deal with. And we just bring it to him in prayer and lay it before him, and we walk away and we leave it in his care and trusting in him, because he can do all things. Jesus said it himself, did he not? That nothing is impossible with God. For God can do all things. With man, things can sometimes be impossible. But with God, nothing is impossible. He said, you will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves. Just stand still. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Now here's instructions from the priest to go out against them, but he's already told them the battle is not yours, the battle is God's. So if they're going to go out against them, what then are they going to do? What then are they going to do battle with, if anything? They were to go forth. They were to take a step. Though fear and trembling, in fear and trembling though they may, but yet they were to go forth. Jehoshaphat bowed his head and his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping him. What is the first thing believers ought to do when they're struggling? Is worship God. Come before God and worship, and make your plea before him. For he is our strength. He is our shield. I sat down one day not long ago, and I started paraphrasing the 23rd Psalm. And I received such a blessing out of it. And I was going that morning down to Greenville to Pitt Memorial Hospital to visit a friend of mine who is now in, I think, his 11th week in the hospital. And his wife was there. And I had written this in just a pen on ruled paper. And I carried a copy of it with me, having scratched through a couple of words and making a change. And I acknowledge the 23rd Psalm for what I believe it really is, and how that God meets us at the point of our needs, touches us where we carry the heaviest burdens, where we carry the heaviest loads, where we are the sickest, where we are the most worried. And I paraphrased the 23rd Psalm to encompass all of that, and I read it to him and his wife. And I thought that they would just hear it and say amen and thank you, but they were overwhelmed by it, and they wanted a copy of it. And I handed it to her, and I said, it's yours. I brought it to you. I just did this morning for you. They worshiped God. We had a time of worshiping God there in the hospital room. And God was glorified in it. So what did they do? They rose early in the morning. They rose early in the morning to go forth, and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Believe, and I say to you from a Christian perspective, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be established. Believe in what the prophets tell you, who have studied his word and proclaim his word. And instead of saying, when you hear it spoken and preached, saying, well, that's his or her opinion, I'll do it this way. No, listen to that word, because it's a word of God for you. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, choir, I'm glad you're here. Listen to what he did. When he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness, and they went out before the army. Now, the army was ready, and they were armed, but the choir went first. How would you like to be on the front lines in front of the army? You'd think you were cannon fodder. But the choir went out before the army. And the choir went out singing praises to God. And they said, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. And when they had begun to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes. Notice earlier, Jehaziel had said to Jehoshaphat, you will not need to do battle. The battle is not yours, but it's God's. And so God had a plan Jehoshaphat didn't know about. And God has a plan for you and I that we may not know about. And sometimes we only know about God's plans in reflection, looking backwards. And we see how God's hand has been involved in our pilgrimage and how he is blessed. And we shudder at the mistakes we have made. And some say, and I have it said to me many times, if I had my time to go over, I would do so and so. And I say, I'm sorry to disappoint you, but you would not. If you could go over that time again at that age and stage in your life with the information that you had, you'd do exactly what you did. So we have to learn from that and move forward. And moving forward is what they did. When they began to sing and praise God, what did God do? Praise God, what did he do? He set ambushes against the people of Ammon and Moab and the people of Mount Seir, who had come up against Judah, and they were defeated. He set ambushes against them, and they were defeated. Did you know that evil will defeat itself? Evil will defeat itself. I hope we can hear that. If evil has its way, it will ultimately defeat itself. We may reap some consequences of it, but it will destroy itself in the long run. The people of Ammon and Moab, they teamed up. You've often heard it said that two's company, three's a crowd. Well, there were three tribes here. And the Ammonites and the Moabites got together and said, look, we've got all this that we can share together if we can just get rid of him. Those people over there in Mount Seir, we don't like them anyway. Let's just do them in. And so they utterly destroyed them. And then jealousy began to set in, apparently. For they then went to battle against each other and destroyed one another. And so here's Jehoshaphat with his people of Judea, of Judah, coming along, singing praises to Almighty God, and they came to the place overlooking the wilderness, and they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. Not a soul had escaped. Not a one. They didn't have to do battle with anybody. God had already taken care of it. And so they prospered. They reaped the rewards of their faithfulness. God had won the battle, but Judah was enriched. Listen to what happens in the 25th verse. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And it took 3 days to pick it all up. There was so much. What a celebration. If we put our focus on God and let God handle situations that we are faced with, then we can just pick up the spoils and rejoice and go away much more prosperous. May not have any more money in the bank, but we'll be more prosperous for it, for we'll prosper within. You might ask, well, Barry, what is the point of all of this? The point is, it matters not what your resources may be. It matters not what your resources may be. They're all nothing, zero, nada, nothing. They're all nothing apart from faith in a righteous God. Jesus has won the battle. I tell you this, I hesitate to do it because it wasn't very nice of me. And I've said that I don't like to tell it because I enjoy it too much. But I was called to go to the hospital when we served here many years ago to visit a member not of this church, but a member at Cokesbury. And I arrived there, and this lady from the area here, they were out and the family was out in the hall. And this particular lady came up to me and said, oh, you Mr. Barber, aren't you? I said, well, some folks call me that. My daddy was called Mr. I'm Barry. And she said, oh, you're the pastor at the Methodist Church. I said, yes. She said, well, I'm Baptist. I said, well, the Lord will forgive you for that. You see why I don't like to do this. I said, the Lord will forgive you for this, for that. And she said, well, it doesn't matter what we are. We're all working to get to the same place, aren't we? And I said, no, ma'am. I'm not working to get anywhere. Jesus has already done everything necessary. Everything it took for me to go to heaven, he's already done. Somebody said, when were you saved, Barry? I said, 2,000 years ago. When Jesus went to the cross, that's when my redemption was purchased. And that's when your redemption was purchased. And all we got to do is gird up our loins and get behind the choir and go marching out and singing praises to Almighty God. And give thanks to God for what He has done in Jesus Christ. It matters not whether we're Baptist, a Methodist, a Presbyterian, Episcopalian, a Lutheran, a Catholic, or whatever. These are all tags that's one day going to go away, and we're going to be one in Christ in glory. But what I'm trying to say to you, my friends, is that God has won the battle. The victory has been won. The victory is His. And He has given it to you and me. And all with all of its rewards that comes with it. What a joy it is for me to continue serving Him. And I hope I never stop. And every night as I read my devotional that I read in the morning, and I do the same one twice every day, from Oswald Chambers' book, My Utmost for His Highest. If you don't have it, I recommend it. I'm in my third year of reading his devotions twice a day. And I am constantly reminded to be focused on Jesus. And I pray that the very image of Jesus may live and dwell within me. In what I manifest to people, to others, will be Jesus. I want that more than anything else in the world. And if someone would come up to me and say, I'll give you $10 million to recant, I'd say, no, thank you. No, thank you. Because my God supplies all my needs according to His riches in glory through Christ Jesus, my Lord. He is all I need. He is all you need. He is all we need because He is our source of supply. And He will help you through your battles, and He will help you through your struggles, and He will go before you and take care of them for you. What's bugging you this morning? Where do you itch? What are you struggling with today? What do you need to lay before the throne of God so that you can go forth with the victory? Go forth in peace. And go forth in harmony with others. And living as one in Christ. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I want us to understand. That it's all about Him and none about me. It's all about Him and none about you. All we need do is surrender our lives to Him. And He gives so much in return that we cannot even fathom. These people spent 3 days picking up the riches that was left behind by three tribes. But that's nothing compared to what God is offering to us even today. This is my invitation to you, and the altar of prayer is a place of meeting with God and saying, Lord, I leave it here. I lay it here. I remember when I was preaching here in the 70s, a young man, 16 years of age, sat right back there on the back pew, leaning forward with his hands, chin in his hands like this, propped on the pew in front of him, looking me right in the eye and everything, taking in everything I said. When I gave the invitation, he came down to the altar and I went down to pray with him. And I said, can I pray with you about something, Larry? And he said, in the vernacular of a 16-year-old, he said, I just want to get it all together. Larry Cotton got it together. And I've known no young man that loves the Lord any more than he does. We can get it together. We can get it together in Christ, because he is our strength and our shield. He is the source of our supply. Come and dine. Come and dine at this place of prayer, if you will. Our closing hymn is I Am Thine, O Lord, hymn number 419.